James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. James says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone's a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." I want you to think on this subject this morning. Talk is cheap. Talk is cheap. Let's pray. Father, thank you for a moment to look into the Scripture. Guide us now in our time together. Would you give me strength, please, King Jesus, to preach in a way that would bring you greatest glory and highest praise, and also in a way that would result in souls being saved, lives being changed, and disciples made. Need you for the hour. I need you for the task. We love you, Lord, and look to your word now and ask these things in Jesus' strong name. Amen. One of the first times in English literature that the phrase "talk is cheap" was actually in the 1600s. Some of you have read this book or you've heard about this book. Still to date, it's one of the most published books in the history of literature, Pilgrim's Progress. John Bunyan, concerning the Christian life, wrote the words, "Words are cheap," and I'll paraphrase, "when they have to do with how we act as believers." So that's the paraphrase. But he used the phrase, "words are cheap when..." One of the first few times we've ever seen the phrase "talk is cheap" or "words are cheap" or the derivative of the same in English literature. And then we get kind of 200 years fast forward into our history there. And in a novel, the phrase "talk is cheap" appears for maybe one of the first times in print. And the phrase was used by a famous writer in the middle of the 1800s. And he used the phrase, and I love it. He said, "Talk is cheap until you hire a lawyer." Then it's not so much cheap anymore. Talk's cheap until you hire a lawyer. Their fees are kind of exorbitant, but when you need them, you got to have them. Talk's cheap until you hire a lawyer. No, we know what the phrase means, don't we? Like, you can say anything you want. I can look at my wife and say, "I love you." But until I express that love by some action, talk is cheap. We can look to heaven and say, "God, how we love you." But until we express some action by what we've said, it's just another statement, right? Well, James is saying the same thing in a sense today in James chapter 1. God help us not just to be hearers of the word, but doers of what the Scripture has said. Jesus said, it's an indicator of our true love for Him. He says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Now, we should tell God we love Him. We should tell Jesus we love Him. And if you truly do, you're going to do that. Nobody's going to have to tell you to do that. It's just going to be an expression of your encounter with God. But as we tell Him we love Him, that phrase, that statement, "God, we love you," has to be coupled with a life that does what Jesus has told us to do if we desire to truly express that love in a way that honors God. And so today, I want to think about what your life could look like if, in fact, you say you love God but don't do anything about it. Because, just to be perfectly honest with you, when I'm out and about in the culture and I'm out and about in the community or I share my faith with somebody, it seems like everybody's saved. You know, in the Southeast, everybody's got Jesus. I mean, the same guy who is just at the shop, mechanic shop, tire shop, alternator shop, tattoo shop, don't wonder why I'm there. I'll give you a minute. Some of you are catching up. I'm making sure you're listening. So no matter what kind of shop you're in, there's somebody there who's blankety blank blank. I'll tell you what I do about blankety blank blank. I just blankety blank blank the blank 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 the blank blank blank. Well, bless your heart. And so the same person who is standing in front of the shop, pontificating boldly, to say the least, now sits beside you in the waiting area. And so you think to yourself, "Self, this may not be something that knows, there may not be somebody that knows Jesus, or may be somebody that does not know Jesus, rather." And so you look over at the individual And you're thinking, all right, we need to start a conversation here. And you say things like, hey man, I noticed you was a little frustrated a minute ago. Is there any particular way I could pray for you today?
Well, I'll tell you, I'm just out of the world.
And so we'll just, how could I pray with you, mate? Pray with them. And then I always like to insert this statement. Am I talking to a believer today? Have you ever come to a point in your life where you've placed your faith totally in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ? And here's what I hear.
I know God. I know the Lord. I tell you, I've read my Bible.
And it's making such a difference. As you can tell. Okay? It's not enough just to know about Him. It's not enough just to know maybe some of the things He said. James is teaching us this morning, it's not what you've heard about Jesus that makes the difference. It's what you're doing concerning who Jesus is that makes the difference. So how do we know the difference between a hearer and a doer? Well, I think from the text today, the Scripture well defines, clearly defines, how we can indicate a hearer from a doer. And I'm not encouraging you to be someone else's judge. As a matter of fact, I would encourage you, bring it on to your house. Bring that statement on down to your address. And so before you start thinking, oh man, I wish Bobby was here today. He needs to hear this. Well, he ain't, and you are. So let's talk about our lives. How do we know if our life is indicative of a hearer or a doer pertaining to the Scripture? Well, let's dive in. There's three things you'll see in the text that help indicate that. First of all, hearers who know God's Word without doing God's Word are number one, and turn on the back of your listening guide, you can help me fill this out. Hearers who know God's Word on the back of your bulletin without doing God's Word are number one, deceived by their intelligence. They're deceived by what they know. Look if you would in verse 22. Keep your Bibles open. James 1:22. But be doers of the Word and not hearers only. There's the Word, deceiving yourself. So again, I don't have to be a Bible scholar to read my Bible for what it says. I can just use some sanctified understanding and sanctified imagination and understand the implication from the text today, and that is this. It's possible for me to know a lot about God and deceive myself into thinking that I in fact know God. If that were not true, James would not tell us what he just said in James 1:22. He says, be doers of the Word and not hearers only. Don't be deceived. Because here's the deception. The deception is, the more you know about God, the more you must in fact know God. Well, that can't be true because even the devil knew the Bible. Do you remember the temptation of Jesus? Jesus is in the wilderness 40 days and 40 nights being tempted by the devil. The first temptation of the devil was what? Turn the rocks into bread. And Jesus says, no, it is written, you shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And then do you remember the second temptation? Satan says, well, why don't you cast yourself down? And as you cast yourself down, the Scripture says, the Lord will give His angels charge concerning you, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And how did Jesus respond? Oh no, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord thy God. What does that tell us about the tactics of the enemy? Just because you can quote a Bible verse don't mean you've met the one who wrote it. Hello? Just because you remember a passage of Scripture does not mean you have in fact come into contact with the one who wrote the Scripture, God Himself. Because even Satan attempted to throw a Bible verse into the face of Jesus. And yet Jesus knew the right application of the Scripture. Be careful. Your intelligence can deceive you because you've heard something about the Bible, because you know a little something about the Bible. If you're not careful, that can deceive you into thinking you know more about God than you actually, in fact, do. That's why the Bible teaches us we must be hearers and doers of the Scripture. Number two, not only do we see in the life of a hearer one who is deceived by what he might know, but also we see in the life of a hearer one who is confused in what they neglect. One can be deceived by their intelligence, but also one can be confused in their negligence. What do you mean? Well, look back at the Scripture. It's right there in verses 23 and 24. Look back at the Bible. The Bible says, if anyone, James says, is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away at once, forgetting what he was like. So let's talk about what he sees and how that affects him or infects him externally. And let's talk about what he sees and how that should affect him. In fact, I'm in around COVID talk too much. And how that should affect him internally. So we're going to talk about how that affects him externally and how that affects him internally. So let's deal with the first of those two ideas. First of all, when we look into a mirror, the image that we see on the other side, no matter how much you like or dislike what you see, the image on the other side should dictate how you live. Let me explain it this way. If I had a mirror right here and it was on an easel this morning and I look at myself, there's a few things I see about myself that is true about me as Stephen Blanton. I got the family ears. Stokes Wright, my grandpa, had a little dimple just inside his ears. We got those. When I look at myself in the mirror, I got the Blanton snoz. Look at that thing. That's a piece of work. Huh? Shut up. All right? I mean, don't say that, brother. All right. So look at, God. And then I got a little knot on it. Kareem Marshall, starting right tackle for Georgia Bulldogs, played at Kings Mountain High School. That one's courtesy of him. Thanks, Kareem. I remember you daily. All right. So I look into the mirror, and I just see things that indicate to me, that's Stephen Blanton. Now, how illogical and foolish would it be for me to gaze at myself, no matter how much I like or dislike it, and then come out and introduce myself as, hello, my name's Michael Jordan. You laugh because I ain't Michael Jordan. Michael Jordan, amen. Michael Jordan is 6'6", from Wilmington, North Carolina. Can dunk a basketball from the free throw line. Okay, so quick that you can't even see him move. He's a blur. Now, while I have that athletic ability, and don't you dare question that, I'm the preacher. While I have that athletic ability, I do not, in fact, look like Michael Jordan. All right? Now, how absurd. How absurd. Externally, the same is true when I look into the mirror of Scripture. And I see that the mirror of Scripture defines me, identifies me externally as a child of Christ. And the mirror of Scripture says that the reflection that should be casting itself back to me is the person of Jesus. Yes, physically, I'm going to always look like Stephen Blanton, pray for my wife. But how this guy expresses himself externally should be always looking more like the person of Christ. So when I come and I introduce myself as Stephen in 2005 and I introduce myself as Stephen in 2020, there should be something that looks more like Jesus in 2020 than it did in 2005. And if that reality is not taking place, I'm just like the man who looks in the mirror and says, you are a 5'8 white kid who has no vertical jump. But if I come out here and say, I'm Michael Jordan, you're going to laugh me off the ball court. Why? Because something is not parallel with your testimony, sir. You say you, Mike. You say you got game like Mike. Here's the ball. Show us that you are Mike. Well, when a Christian says, I know God, I know a Bible verse, I know the Lord, I've prayed before, I pray every night, there should be something externally about their life that proves and indicates I have looked into the perfect law of liberty, and externally you can see Christ in me. Amen? That's what happens externally. Now, developing on that thought, here's what happens internally. If we're not careful, we can just be hearers of God's Word and neglect what we've heard as it pertains to our identity on the outside. But also, we can neglect as it pertains to sanctification on the inside. Now, let me give you another example. This morning, when I woke up, two things I do every day of my life. One of them I would like to rectify and not do anymore because it just gets on my nerve. Two things I do every morning of my life. I roll over, turn my alarm clock off on my cell phone, and clear all the push notifications. Anybody with me there? Don't look at me like you're spiritual. No, preacher, I hit my bedside and pray the first hour of the morning after you cleared your push notifications. Some of you are like, what's a push notification? You Google it. No, there's little red buttons that come up by your apps on your cell phone that say, you know, you've got 7,200 emails. You might want to check some of those. Or you've got a new post on Facebook. Or you have a new post on Twitter. Because you can't start a day without knowing what some pundit said, right? So you wake up, you roll over, you look at it, bloop, 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 bloop. All right, you put it back down, take off about, I don't know, could take 5 minutes to 55 minutes. You put it back down, and then here's the second thing I do every morning in my life. I stumble my way into the bathroom, and I look in the mirror and say, oh my goodness. Now, I don't sleep well. I never have. And I shared this in the first service, and I'll tell you in the second. If you ever have a prayer request or a prayer that you would like to lift up for this preacher, pray that I sleep well. I don't sleep well. I never have. If you get emails from me at 2:37 in the morning, I couldn't go to sleep. So I'm either staying up late or getting up early. So it just happens. Okay? I don't sleep well. But last night, I slept really good. Thank you, Lord. And so I laid down, and I must have slept so hard that when I laid down and woke up this morning, I had this little wrinkle right here. Anybody with me? You ever have those? Those will bless you because they don't leave quickly. So I woke up and I looked in the mirror and I thought, my gosh, did you move last night? Because my face was all jacked up. And then my hair, I had this like real coarse burr-like hair. And when I sleep, I don't just lay there peacefully looking. I look like a pretzel, man. My head's so back and I jammed my head up in the pillow just right. And it always wakes one side of my hair to do something crazy. So I wake up this morning. I'm sure all of y'all woke up looking beautiful as you do now too. But for this preacher, I woke up this morning with a giant wrinkle right here. And my hair was like, And my eyes were all red. And the mirror indicated to me very quickly, you need to do something about that. That's what mirrors do, correct? Isn't that what mirrors do? Now, y'all would accept me because you're a wonderfully accepting people. But what would you automatically think if when I got up in the morning with my hair all jacked up and a wrinkle on my face, my eyes red and shot, my wife kind of likes a good trim beard, so I just kind of shaped it up, but you should have seen it before. So I come on in, and I'm wearing my jogging pants and my flip-flops and a holy T-shirt, and I say, turn in your Bibles too. Don't look at me spiritually. You judge me is what you do. You judge me. Yes, you would. And rightfully so, I guess. You see, the mirror indicates things we need to work on. Now, let's take that illustration and let's go back to the text. Look if you would, in James 1, 23 and 24. Look at it. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. What's the illustration? The illustration is this. The Word of God is not only going to determine who I am to be externally, but the Word of God is going to reveal things that I need to work on internally. You see, I think a lot of people walk away from the faith. They try it out for a little while. Jesus called these people the people who were described as seed sown in shallow ground. You see, they sprout up and they shoot up real quick, and you're thinking there's a lot of potential here. And then Jesus said, the scorching heat of a day shrivels them up and they fall away very quickly. Why are there some who fall away so quickly? It seems like a firecracker into the sky, man. I mean, they are flying for the things of God, shooting into the night. They are bright, and then as bright as they get, just as quickly as they shot up, it's just... Well, I don't think that happens because they don't understand the Scripture. I think that happens because they do understand the Scripture. I'll go ahead and concede there's some things about this Bible that's very complex and hard to understand. But I'll tell you right now, 1 John and the Gospel of John, there are truths in there a child can get. This Bible will challenge the greatest minds of all time, but this Bible is simple enough for my 8-year-old to read it and say, I need to do that. So when we read this book and it begins to reveal things in us, you need to understand how the Word of God works. Understand how the Bible works. Number one, it's a living book. Number two, according to Hebrews 4, verses 12 and 13, this book is able to slice as the Word of God. Surgically, it enters your life and it pierces between the bone and the marrow. It gets down to who you are. So much so that in Hebrews 4, 13, the writer says, we are all laid naked and bare before God. This book derobes us. This book shows us sides of ourselves that we wouldn't ever want anybody else to ever see about us. And it's the reality of that book as to why some people won't dive into it. Because I don't like seeing my imperfections and flaws. I don't like seeing where I've messed up. I don't like seeing where I'm failing. So if I don't surround my life around this book, I can just pretend it's not there and walk around living my life with the equivalent of a mashed up face, jacked up hair, and unshaven for a week. That's how a lot of our souls might look if we're not careful. But if I am a hearer of the Word and a doer of the Word, then the mirror of the perfect law of liberty is going to reveal in my life who I'm supposed to be externally and how God wants to work in me internally. Let that work happen. Listen to me, child of God. Let that work happen. We'll never grow in Christ until we let the Word happen in us. All right. How do I discern a hearer from a doer? First of all, a hearer can be deceived by what they know. Secondly, a hearer can be confused in how they've neglected their life to let the mirror of the Word change their life. Finally today, a hearer only is empty in their disobedience. They're empty. Look, if you would, in verse 25. You won't find the word empty in the text anywhere, but it is there by implication. Look, if you would, in verse 25. James says, the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Look at it. There's a phrase there. The one who looks into the perfect law. Other translations that you may have this morning actually puts the word, inserts the word intently in the text. The idea has to do with gazing at something. Not just kind of turning your attention to something and saying, oh, that's neat. But no. The focused study of something. An illustration of that would be here of late, our epidemiologists and scientists worldwide have literally been living in a lab somewhere for the last several months trying to figure out some kind of response by way of vaccination and cure on this whole thing called coronavirus. And so they don't walk into the lab and say, yep, that's coronavirus. Hate that. Drink a Gatorade. No, they've devoted their lives. Canceled vacations, missed scheduled cruises, to stay in a lab somewhere and with undivided attention, focus on the cure for this sickness. Let's roll it into something a little bit more practical. I pray God gives us football in the fall. Don't look at me spiritual. I just love that sport. There's just something good about somebody flying horizontal through the air because another one caused that. That blesses this preacher's heart. I'm a defensive man. So, you know, the Tom Brady's and the Drew Brees's of the world, they get out there and prance around and toss their little football. And then people like me devote their lives to make them hurt. God, give us football again, please. Now, let's just take someone in the news right now and not even refer to him because of what he's being referred to. Let's just talk about Drew Brees. Whether you like him or not, whether you like the Saints or not, that's really immaterial. You have to respect the fact that he spent a lot of his life studying the game of football. I mean, Drew Brees, Peyton Manning, Tom Brady, the like, you fill in the blank. These guys devote their lives to studying nuances, things we'll never pick up on. Like Drew Brees and Michael Thomas could sit in a film room somewhere and they'll be talking and Drew Brees will say, stop that clip right there. Do you see that? When I call this play and you run out on a 12-yard and you hard step left and then head fake right and you try to run that slow go, do you see with footwork? He's not flipping his hips. That leaves a hitch route open to us. If you'll hard step him left, turn right, he's going to bite on that. We got him burnt. Now some of you are like, what did you just say? That's football talk. And it warms my heart. Now if Drew Brees can sit in a dark room with a DVD in front of him watching film from hour and hour and hour of an opponent he's about to face, so that he has the chance at the end of the year to hoist some silver trophy. And he'll spend his entire week watching the footwork of three cornerbacks so he might burn one of them on a route. Would it not stand to reason that I at least need to be that devoted to what God says? Is what God said more important than the cure to corona? Is what God has said more important than the Lombardi Trophy? Then I think I need to spend more time in what God has said. How can I obey what I don't know? How can I go do what I've never heard? And once I hear it, shouldn't I go spend my life doing it? Of course I should. Of course I should. But the hearer is empty of that. Don, if you don't mind, pull up James 1, verse 25. Now, some of you are saying, where's the word empty in verse 25? I don't see that. How do you get that in your outline? Well, if you're saying that, again, I told you it's by implication, and here's the implication. Look, if you would, in verse 25. The one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Look at it. He will be blessed in his doing. Can I just remind you very quickly, very simply, listen to me. Fundamentally, God will bless you as you obey Him. That is a biblical principle upon which the people of God have lived by for thousands of years. Don't forget that. God will bless you as you obey Him. I mean, that is a fundamental principle of who God is. That's the equivalent of Vince Lombardi walking in the locker room and saying, gentlemen, this is a football. So listen to the preacher. God will bless you if you obey Him. So let that sink in and guard your heart and keep your soul. You do what God says. When God says not to do something, don't do it. When God says to do something, do it. And if you will do that, He will bless you. Promise. Word says it. You will be blessed in your doing of the Word of God. That said, why could it be that there are many in the church who feel so empty? It might be because There's been a whole lot of hearing and not a lot of doing. God, listen to this preacher. God's always going to seem so distant from you as long as there's no doing matched with the hearing. Got it? We all got that. You have to do it for God to meet you with the blessing. You have to go do it for God to meet you with the blessing. Okay? So what hinders and kills God's blessing in our life? Three things. I'm not going to unpack them. Just going to mention them very quickly. First of all, spiritual laziness. Spiritual laziness. They're not in your outline, but you can write them down. Just flat out being lazy. Not pursuing the Lord with our whole heart. Allowing our hearts to grow in distraction. Being spiritually lazy. Number two, what dulls our soul and makes us empty? Number two, worldly trial. It's the truth. We can grow weary. You didn't necessarily do anything wrong. You didn't do anything for God to pour out judgment against you. You just woke up on a Monday and heard some bad news and dealt with some bad trials. We all live in that world. We all get bad phone calls from doctors. We all walk out and receive bad news from our jobs. We all walk out the door and have to deal with flat tires. The last time I said that, I had a dead battery. So I'm treading lightly today. Kevin had to come rescue me at the gas station. True story. God, please spare me. We all face worldly trials. If we're not careful, those daily worldly challenges can numb our focus on the Lord. And then finally, satanic opposition. It's reality. Just as sure as there's a Savior named Jesus, there's a devil called Satan. And he hates the things of God and the people of God. Hey, listen, it was a joyous thing for you to understand that you now have aligned your life to the kingdom of God and Jesus Christ the day you got saved. But as you aligned yourself to Jesus, you also aligned yourself in opposition to the devil. He opposes those who love the Lord. So just know that these three things, if we're not careful, if we don't persevere, look at the text, the one who perseveres, if we allow these three realities to kill our perseverance, can leave us so empty. So empty. So look at that last final statement in your outline. Look at it. It's in the bottom of your outline on the back of your bulletin. If the words deceived, confused, and empty accurately describe your heart today, we must examine as to whether our hearts have gotten to a place that's made us hearers only instead of doers. If we become hearers only, let me tell you what's going to come at the end of that pursuit. If you're a hearer only of the Word of God, this world can deceive you, confuse you, and leave you empty. If we're hearers only. But if you do what God says, I promise you'll know the opposite of those three words. Instead of deceived, your life will be built on truth. Instead of confused, your life will be built on confidence. Instead of emptiness, your life will be built on blessing. It's a promise from the Word of God. So, listen to me. Talk's cheap. Talk's cheap. Does your life externally and internally reveal the reality that the perfect law of liberty and its reflection is making a difference in your life outside and inside? And if not, why don't we wake up to that and do something about it? Why don't we do something about it? None of you, I'm sure, but on any given Sunday, there's people who come and sit on the pew and they're starving for hope, and God has already clearly spoke on what they are to do, but they won't do it. And so week in and week out, they come and listen to another sermon and another sermon and another sermon and another sermon and another sermon, thinking that the more I hear, the more hopeful I might become. And it never comes. Why? Because it's a life built on hearing without doing. Devote your life to doing it. Talk's cheap. It's time to act. Let's pray.